Well, again, it's an honor to be with you this morning. Enjoyed our Sunday school time this morning. I hope that was kind of eye-opening in some ways for you, and begin to set our heart toward the things that God wants us to be and who He wants us to become. Amen. That's my prayer. This weekend, the series of messages, last night, Sunday school, and this morning, and again tonight, is all about who we are as a church and good or bad, that we own that, we're honest with it, and as we say in Celebrate Recovery, that we all have our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, including churches, and we're all in a state of recovery of some kind. So may God help us to recover from who we've been to so we can be who we are. Amen? Because I know, and you know this, that we are in desperate need of an awakening. We were in desperate need of an awakening. And when I say that, you know, I think back to the first great awakening in the 1700s with Jonathan Edwards, great preacher. They preached different back then than we do now, and not necessarily better, but different. And the sermon he was famous for was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And they just read their sermons. They just read them, but the power of God was on him, and people began to fall under the power of the Spirit in their lives. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. An awakening took place. And in the 1800s, another awakening with the Wesleys, and in the 1900s around Moody and the beginning of the Church of Nazareth. There's been several great awakenings in the life of the church in the last 200 or 300 years. And I'd say we're ready for a new one, amen, for another one. And when I say that awakening, the first thing that I think goes to our mind is that this old depraved world we live in, they need to get it right and hear it straight and get it good and change their lives and get turned around, repent, get back to church, start doing what they're supposed to do. In fact, that's how we pray. And instead of when we talk to them about the error of their ways, and if you ever have someone that needs to get back to the Lord, they're usually very quick to point out the error of your ways. Just kind of turn, flip that around and flip that back on you. And you'll hear things from folks that are outside the kingdom of God. You'll hear things like, well, the church is full of hypocrites. Church isn't relevant. I don't get anything out of it. They're too judgmental. All they want is my money. Every time I go, they take a love offering for a preacher. I've heard that all my life. You have too, and you may be inclined to feel offended and defensive when they start down that line. But I want to ask you a question. What if their accusations have a bite of truth in them? What if there's a bite of truth in what they're saying? And what if, and could it be, that maybe we're the ones that have the problem? I don't know. Just a thought. Surely not. Can I tell you from my perspective, and probably some of you will share it, too often it is true we do have a problem. The world needs to know more of what we're for than what we're against. We have lost, in many ways, our moral authority as a church to even be able to speak into moral degradation. We've surrendered kingdom values and priorities for worldly values and political values. And we no longer have the influence in the world that we once had, just since I was a little boy. The church doesn't stand as this prominent, steepled edifice on the edge of town that everybody has admiration and respect for, and that thereby admiration, the world just isn't there anymore. And I'm not so sure it's their fault. When I think of awakening, I'm thinking of something different. Something that's a little bit closer to home. The church. I believe the church needs an awakening to take an honest assessment of who we are and what we're doing in order that we can reestablish our priorities and our values as a people of God. We need an awakening. My prayer has been this several weeks as I've been preparing to come here, is that God would do just that. The last thing you need is another sermon just to tell you how to be holy. You've heard those. We need a sermon that will remind us that being holy means being active in the lives of people who are lost and broken. We need to stop shouting at the world and start loving the world. Not in the way that you think, where the word says, love not the world or the things of the world. That's not the same context I'm referring to. But that we stop shouting at people who are different than us and start loving people that are different than us. Because God so loved the world that he gave and he loved. So I ask you this morning, what kind of church are we? What kind of church do we want to be? We have a decision to make. What kind of a church would it be that a prodigal would even want to come home to? Do you know there are many prodigals there that wouldn't dare think about trying to come home to the church that they left? Doesn't have anything to do with Jesus, but the way is blocked by their experiences with the church. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. That's what I want to talk about this morning in this in state of renewal. And I'm going to take what we have to say today from a very famous story in the Gospels, the prodigal son. And there's more going on in this story than just a prodigal son, though he usually is the bullseye of the arrows that we're shooting. But the prodigal son's story, let's read it. It'll be on the screen, and I'll be reading it from here. I think I want to read the whole story, but I want to put it all together. I don't want to just pull one little piece out and focus there. And so it'll only take me 2 or 3 hours today to get through this, but just hang on. Baptists will have all the pizza eat up before you get to the restaurant. Just kidding. Just kidding. Relax. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus continued. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Let me read that again. "And while he was still a long ways off from home, His father saw him. And he ran. He ran to him with compassion. And he threw his arms around. Can you imagine that? Threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For a son of mine that was dead is alive again. He is lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "Well, what's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied. "And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother got angry and refused to go in. So this father went out to him and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you've never even given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. We had to." This is the word of the Lord. The people of God said, "Thanks be to God." Wow. What a story. What an amazing story. There's three acts in this story that I want to extract and draw out. The first one is I want to talk to you a little bit about prodigal that's hard to embrace. They're there. You know them. And then I want to talk to you about the church that doesn't make space. And then I want to talk to you about the church that extends grace. Three things. Let's talk about the prodigal. The prodigal that's hard to embrace. We all know one. Verse 11 through 16, his story's outlined there. We know the story of a wayward son, a wayward person, somebody that used to go to church that doesn't now, that's mad, chick, runs off, thought they could do something better, runs off from their wife, runs off from their husband, goes out and makes a mess. We all know one of those stories. I can tell you dozens of them. But finally came to his senses and ended up broken and destitute and was just begging to come back home, knew that they had made a terrible mistake. We've been that person. You might have been that person. We all know about that story. We all know someone that's gone rogue. Prodigals, however, sometimes can be accusatory, blaming the church for their problems. Yeah, we don't like to hear that. Prodigals can be demanding, like this one in this story. "Give me my share. I'm entitled." Prodigals can be unappreciative, taking for granted all they've been given. Prodigals can be reckless, wasteful, squandering, spending everything they have. Prodigals can be insensitive to the needs of others, their fathers, their mothers, their brothers, their sisters. Prodigals can be shameless and have no self-respect. They can be destitute. They can be homeless. They can be hopeless. Do you know any prodigals? Anybody coming to mind right now? Do you have that person in your mind? Can you connect to the feelings that you have about that person right now? What your thoughts are toward them? Wish they'd get their act together. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. They know better. I won't have anything to do with them. I can't associate. I can't endorse. I can't affirm anything that they are or that they're doing. Sometimes we feel angry at the prodigal. Sometimes we feel disgusted. Sometimes disconnected, disinterested, and feel hopeless for them. I get that. Those are all legitimate feelings that are conjured up when a prodigal demonstrates their own sinfulness right out in front of everybody. Or maybe your heart is broken this morning and there's just compassion and optimism. They're going to come home. They're going to come home. And you're like the one father standing and looking. When everybody else has gone back and is critical, you're standing and looking. And your heart is waiting. So what I think this morning is that is in many ways a picture of the church. And I think we need an awakening in the church. Because here's what I know. A prodigal will not or cannot be embraced by a prodigal church. Let me say that again. A prodigal cannot or will not be embraced by a prodigal church. Exactly. These prodigals in the story, and the father represents the church in two ways. One, the elder brother represents the church as a church that doesn't make space for the prodigal. And the father demonstrates about the church what it looks like when they extend grace. So as we contrast these two and look at them this morning, you have to settle that where you're at in this. Which side of the scales do you find yourself on? So let's talk about the church that doesn't make space. Let's talk about the elder brother who says there's no place for you. What are the characteristics of the older brother? We won't read that all again, but perhaps if I had a large mirror this morning, I would come down and walk across and hold it up so that everybody's looking in it and you're seeing yourself and you have to say, who am I? Who am I most like most of the time? We all have glimpses of goodness in our life. We do. That we can point to, and typically we will find those and highlight and over-exaggerate our good quality. But we all, if we're honest, we'll say, you know, there's a tendency I have at times to be more like the elder brother. And it's a tension we all live in that we have to consciously choose. And that's my challenge for you this morning as I go through this. Who am I? Where am I? Where do I need to be? So the elder brother, a picture of a church that doesn't make space. You see, he said, all these years I worked in the Father's house, but he never experienced the Father's heart. Isn't that a tragedy? To think that anybody could spend years and years and years in the Father's house and never have the Father's heart. They have hands that work for the Father and heads that think for the Father, but they don't have the Father's heart. And that was the older brother. He didn't see his brother as an equal. They had the same father, but he didn't see them as equals. Let me tell you something this morning, church. At the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ is an equal sign. Everybody stands there. Everybody is equal. But the older brother didn't see that, and sometimes the church doesn't see that in people. The older brother was quick to point out his brother's sin, but didn't see his own self-centeredness and selfishness. The older brother was resentful that his brother was receiving attention, revealing his own motivations. Why are we paying so much attention to this brother who has wasted everything and come back and now everybody's so happy that he's here? Just can't wait. And I'm sitting here going, well, I've been here all these years, man. Nobody ever had a party for me. That's the spirit of the prodigal church. Because the prodigal that left to the pig pen wasn't the only prodigal in this story. Both of them are away from the father. One was just in closer proximity physically, but their hearts were far away. I don't know. I've pastored a long time and been in ministry 52 years now, about preached a lot of sermons, had coffee with a lot of people, had pizza one day with a guy named Doug. Doug looked across the table at me and said, I got a question for you, preacher. So that's fine. He was my age, about maybe a little younger. And he said, I want to know something. Why is all you ever preach about, it seems, is evangelism and reaching lost people? What about my family? I'm trying to raise my family in the church, and you never preach about that. Just always about, and I about choked on my pepperoni. I wasn't expecting it. I didn't really know how to respond, but in reflection on it in many years since then, the only thing I could come to was that my brother was like the elder brother, was like the prodigal that stayed home, that was doing all the good stuff and felt entitled and wondered why he wasn't getting the same kind of sermons that he wanted instead of what somebody else needed. I don't know. He had worked hard with his hands. He was a hard worker in the church, but there was no sensitivity in his heart. His hands were close to the Father, but his heart was not. Or I think about the lady who came to me one Sunday morning and who said to me, all these people we help on Tuesdays that come through the food pantry in the church I pastor in Tennessee, we helped a lot of people, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 people a week come through, and then we fed them and loved on them and sat at the table and had coffee with them and just became their friends. And she said, I want to know something. Why is it that we invest and spend so much money on these people and they never come to church? Well, I wanted to be a smart aleck and say, well, actually, they do every Tuesday they come to church. But it just didn't fit the model she had. They weren't there on Sunday morning, and she was serious. She wasn't joking. Want to know why they never come to church? And I didn't know what to say. And I said, well, I guess I don't see any difference in them than the folks that do come on Sunday morning and eat from the table and are fed from the word. And they get up and they leave and they never make a difference. They never put anything in the offering plate. They never help. They never get. What's the difference? What's the difference in two? One's getting fed physically, one's getting fed, but none of them make a contribution. Help me understand the difference in the two. There is no difference. Except one knows better and the other doesn't. That wasn't, I don't think that was the appropriate response. It wasn't received well. Because there was a prodigal spirit attached to that. A prodigal spirit demonstrates a spirit of complaining rather than a spirit of compassion. A prodigal spirit lives with a spirit of entitlement. rather than encouragement. I stayed and I deserve. A prodigal spirit in the church demonstrates that entitlement. One church I went to, when I was brand new, I was there just 1 week or two or three, and it was time to prepare for the annual meeting. So I met with the nominating committee, which I appointed as pastor's prerogative appointment. I did, and I brought together a group of about seven or eight people. And I said, okay, let's just talk about your history. What do you do? How do you decide who you're going to put on the ballot for church board and different leadership positions? And there are some criteria that should be considered, certainly. And then they begin to unpack that. And one gentleman says, well, he says, it's really pretty simple, Pastor. He says, there's three things that we look at. The first thing is service. Are they involved in service in the ministry? And I said, well, that's a good thing. I think people that they're going to make a voice about mission and direction ought to be serving. I mean, that's a fair thing. And he kind of smiled and he said, and the second thing is that they ought to be engaged in stewardship. I mean, they ought to have some buy-in. If they're going to be on church board making decisions, then they ought to give of their resources, give of their time, and be good stewards. And I said, well, that's good. That's not being judgmental. That's a discipleship thing, helping people to grow to that place. And he smiled. I'm like, okay. He said, and the third thing is seniority. Excuse me? He said, yeah, seniority. I said, well, won't you unpack that for me a little? Well, if they hadn't been around here as long as some of us, they don't need to be making any decisions. I said, oh, okay, I was with you on the first two, but you lost me on seniority. How long exactly does someone have to go to church here? I mean, if they're good stewards and they're serving and how long do they have to go? A year before they get vested? They have enough seniority? Two, three, four, five, 10? Well, they didn't have an answer for that because there isn't an answer. That's a prodigal spirit of entitlement. That we're the ones that pay the bills. We've been around here a long time and we get all the say. And people that run off and then come back, they don't have any right. That's a spirit of entitlement that comes along with a prodigal. The prodigal spirit believes that guilt and condemnation are something that's more prominent than grace and compassion. And most of the prodigals in the world believe that about the church, that where they've been, what they've done, will be met with guilt and condemnation rather than compassion. She walked into church one Sunday morning. Her name was Frankie. She had two little babies in her arms, a beautiful little Hispanic lady. I walked up and looked at her and looked at the babies and met, and it was her first Sunday there, and kind of gave her and the babies a hug and welcomed them to the church. And she came in and we got her babies situated and got her to a class and all went well. And she said, well, I'll be back next week. And so she did. She came back the next week. And I noticed, you know, I'm always looking for signs, trying to understand where people are from, not in a judgmental way, but just so I can minister to them. And I noticed that she had a wedding band on, that she was married and these two. So I didn't get deep into her story, but I assumed, you know, she had a husband and he just was lagging behind. And so the next week or two, she came back and I met her in the lobby and stuff. And I looked down and she didn't have a wedding band on. So our story continued on. Eventually I was able to sit with her and say, you know, I noticed, Frankie, the first Sunday you came, you had a wedding band. Did something happen here? And she says, no, I've never been married. I said, well, I know she had a wedding. She says, I know. I just assumed that if I came in there and I didn't have a wedding band, I had two babies, that'd be met with judgment and wouldn't be accepted. But I found I was met with love and grace. Listen, a prodigal spirit meets the world with judgment and condemnation. And that's why prodigals really aren't interested in checking this out. You say, well, that's hard news. Well, it is hard news. And we need an awakening to be, wake up, oh sleeper, and realize what's going on in our lives. And it's not just about the church. It's about me. I am the church. I am the body of Christ. I am the hands. I'm the feet. I'm the heartbeat of the body of Christ. And if I carry that prodigal spirit, prodigals have no desire to come home to that. Okay, let's flip it now. I don't think I need to talk anymore about what the prodigal spirit looks like. Some of you encountered it personally. Some of you might have been at hands of administering it. I don't know. But let's talk about not the church that doesn't make space, but let's talk about the church that extends grace. Let's talk about the Father. What the heart of the Father looks like. So the story says, and he saw his son, and he was filled with compassion, and he got up and he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And he said, bring the robe, put the ring on his finger, and let's celebrate, let's have a party. My son, which was lost, is now found. That's a place that's filled with grace. Her name was Stacy. She walked into our church one Sunday morning with three little tornadoes. That's just, I don't know a better way to describe it. And our church was in a place where they did love her. 99% of the folks had a father's heart. And you guys see, and they learned her story, and they gravitated from the back over a year, 6, 8 months and stuff. They gravitated all the way to the front row. Three tornadoes. On Sunday morning, on the front row, people begin to come to me and go, can you do something about that? And I said, well, what do you suggest? Well, they're just making such a distraction down there. I can't even hear you. Well, you sit right back here. I can't hear you. I said, okay. Yeah, I can do something about it if you want. Well, what can we do? I said, you can move from there over to there. There are all kinds of seats. Well, that's not, no. Well, that's, I'm not asking her to move. I'm sorry, it's an inconvenience for you. I wasn't that sharp. I'm preaching now. I was a little more kind, but the message was still clear, right? And for the whole time I was there, for 5 years, they became from little tornadoes to hurricanes. It was always navigating the storms. And she perpetuated most of it from her own brokenness. I get it that prodigals sometimes are hard to embrace, but a church that's filled with grace throws her arms around them and says, hey, I'm so glad you're here. And I would every Sunday morning, I'd hug her and try to corral the little ones, hug them and say, I'm so glad you're here. And in my heart, I was saying, you know, one of the reasons I'm glad you're here, not only because it's good for you, but it's good for our church. Because our church needs to understand that's who we are. And that's what we're doing here. She became, I don't mean this in a direct, but she became kind of the poster child of grace for our church. And some spoke her name with, like, the younger brother, the one who. But to me, she was always the one who taught me what it meant to have arms of grace that embraced. Yeah. I saw her about a year ago. I've been gone for 8, 9, 10, 11 years, and we were in Clarksville, Tennessee, and we were in a thrift store. And across the store, I heard somebody going, Pastor Kim! I mean, like a hurricane. Didn't matter where it is. Pastor Kim! And I looked in it. She, I mean, I've aged and so has she. So it was like, who is this? And she come running up to me, Pastor Kim. And I said, Stacy, oh, I missed you so much. She doesn't go there anymore. I'm not sure there's an embrace. But the spirit of the church that has the spirit of the Father is one that's filled with grace. So here's some characteristics quickly. One, it respects the decision of the son. Respects the decisions of the prodigal. Doesn't devalue them. Even though they have lost everything, they're still a son. Even though they don't act like we do, they're still children of the living God, created in his image. And for that very reason, we still love them. The heart of the father is non-discriminating. The son knew it. The hired men have food. Everyone has a seat at my father's table. Everyone has a seat. Why wouldn't I want to come home? Because I know I'll be accepted and there'll be something to eat there. That's the heart of a church that's filled with grace. It models generosity. My father's hired men have food to spare. It lives in hope. That church does. A long way off, when I get there, I realize they've been praying for me and they've been looking for me and they've been believing. They never gave up hope that I would come home. That's the heart of the Father that never stops looking and longing. The Father saw him. That keeps a vigil of prayer going. That never stops hurting for the lost. For the son, for the prodigals. It said the father was filled with compassion. A church that lives in urgency, that the father ran to the son. He just didn't go, oh, hey, here he comes. Well, about time you get back here, boy. We've been praying for you, but never really thought you'd come back. Glad you came to your senses down there. He just jumped off and ran, an urgency. Before he changes his mind, let's sweep him into the kingdom. Embraces his brokenness. He threw his arms around him. Embraces the distastefulness that sometimes prodigals would bring with them or people that aren't like us. That's the heart of the Father. Demonstrates forgiveness. He kissed him. All of this happened without an apology from the son. All of this happened just because the heart of the father loved his son back into the house. Wow. And refused to dwell on the past. The son said, he said, forget, quit. Let's celebrate. But father, quit. Never mind. Let's just celebrate. And demonstrates grace. When this young man who had already spent all his inheritance, wasted it all, the father says, give him a robe, give him a ring, give him sandals, give him a fattened calf. And everybody's going, but you know what he did the last time you gave him stuff? Give him a ring, give him a robe, give him fattened sandals, fattened sandals, a fattened calf. The father said, hey, grace isn't about what anybody deserves. None of us deserve the robe that you got. Not one of you here, not me. We have a father that loves us in the embrace. And he pleads. And they were filled with a spirit of praise, a celebration, loud enough that everybody out there could hear it. And the word was out on the street. What's going on in the father's house? Oh man, another sinner came home. Another prodigal got saved. Another life was transformed. Another drug addict was drug out of addiction. That's why we're happy celebrating. Well, I've been hearing something about that. Of course you have. Because this place is filled with grace. And there's an embrace for that. Because the father has never stopped looking and never lost hope and has always believed that the prodigal would come home. And the prodigal doesn't even know that's going on. That's the beauty. So, one Sunday morning, we had some visitors that came to church. Their name was Chris and Doug. Had a beautiful family of four kids. They listened to the message, and at the end of the day, filled out a visitor's card and wrote their name on it, just strictly Chris and Doug. And so I inquired about them before they left. I met them, but inquired a little bit. And I was leaving town on that next morning on Monday for a month on a sabbatical. I was going to be gone. So I got their name. I got their card, and I wrote on their card Lighthouse People, because I found out from somebody else that they owned the Lighthouse Bar down on Riverside. Doug and Chris did. And so they didn't tell me that information, but I found that out. And so just so I could jog my memory, I wrote Doug and Chris and this and that. And I stuck it in my briefcase, and I took off for a month. My last 3 days before I came home, I was getting stuff, trying to prepare for going home. And I was going through my stuff, and I was praying for some folks. I had a prayer list and been praying. And I pulled out of my briefcase that card there. It said, Doug and Chris, Lighthouse People. And so I wrote a yellow list of a to-do list. When I get home, I've got to meet finance committee. I just had a long list of stuff that's there waiting on me to respond to. But I also wrote in there, contact Lighthouse Bar people. Just for my notes. I got home and Wednesday morning, I think it was, I remember, and I came in, I got my list, yellow paper, and I transcribed it to my computer list so I couldn't lose track of what I had to do. And then I got done, I took the yellow paper and I watered it up and I threw it in the trash can behind me, and moving on to the day. It wasn't 15 minutes, phone rang. Secretary says, there's a lady on the phone that wants to talk with you. And I said, well, what's her name? He said, her name is Chris. I said, oh, okay. And so I talked to Chris. She says, hey, you don't remember us, but me and my husband, Doug, we were in your last service before you went on sabbatical. And we've been back once or twice, but I was just wondering if maybe you'd have some time today I could come and talk to you. Did I tell you that was the first day I got back? She called me. She's on my list to call. She came to my office, sat down. She told me her story. And at the end of her story, it was something like she was a prodigal. And her thing was, I don't think that there's a way back. I don't think that God really can bless what me and Doug are doing right now. I don't really think God even knows where I'm at. And I'm just kind of floundering. And I listened to her story all the way through. And I assured her, I said, you know, Chris, I pretty much, let me tell you something. I pretty much assure you God knows who you are and where you're at. I said, and then it dawned on me, that yellow paper. I said, well, if I could just prove to you this morning that God knew where you were at, would that make any difference? And she's like, yeah, you know, whatever. Go back in my trash can and get it out, and reach down. She's probably wondering what's going on. I pull out this yellow piece of paper off my legal pad and I open it up, and it's all crimped. And there's written across the bottom in bold, Doug and Chris, Lighthouse Bar People. And I walked over. I said, you know something? I said, well, I've been gone. I've been praying for you. I said, and God put on my heart this week that when I got back, I was supposed to call you. And just so you don't think I'm making that up here, I want you to look at this piece of paper. And there it was. Doug and Chris. I said, God knows where you're at. He had already arranged for me to reach out. And he arranged for you to call this morning. Tears started falling. As she began to feel the Father's embrace, coming, saying, you're welcome here, Chris. I led Chris to the Lord that morning, and I led her husband later, and eventually her four kids, and went to their home every week for about 8 weeks and discipled the whole family. Because God knew where that prodigal was at and provided a church, not just me, the other folks that provided space. So I want to ask you this morning, if you look in the mirror, who are you looking at? Not the person next to you. Who are you looking at? Are you looking at the prodigal that makes no space? Or are you looking at the heart of the Father who extends grace? You know who you need to be looking at? You need to look in that mirror and see that there's a reflection of the Father in your life. And if there's not, you need an awakening. You need to set that straight. You need to say, Father, I have propensity toward that. I do. We all do. But God, this morning I've been shown that I'm just not as intense toward that. And I need to set that straight before I go to lunch today. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. And pastor's going to just play a little with heads bowed and eyes closed. I just couldn't really give you a message like this and call you out or call you in, whatever, however you perceive it, without giving you an opportunity to say, I want the heart of the Father. That's what I want. I want the heart of the Father, and I want him to fill me so much with his love because he accepted me. I want to be accepting, and I want him to fill me with his love so that that will be my story and that others will see his glory in that. So as pastor prays, if somebody would like to come and pray this morning and just say, you know, you say, well, if I come here, Bo, no, think I'm, no, this, I don't care what other people think. You shouldn't either. All you need to do is just say, I just want more of the heart of the Father. I want more of the heart of the Father than I've been perhaps demonstrating or that I've even was aware that I needed. So I'm going to ask you to come pray if you'd like to, but while Randy plays, you'll be dismissed. Just come and pray. I need the heart of the Father. Give me the Father's heart. Give me the Father's heart. Anybody? Give me the heart of my Father. I want to see what Jesus sees. I want to have the compassion Jesus has. Just come. Give me the heart of the Father. It's all I'm begging for. I'm hungering and thirsting after more. Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst. It doesn't mean you haven't been eaten. It doesn't mean you're not healthy. It just means I just want more. I want more and more of the Father's love and grace. Anybody this morning else want to pray? Anybody this morning? Just come on and pray. Father, give me your heart today. That just have to be your prayer. Give me your heart. Give me your heart today, Father. I want to be responsible for helping others. Give me your heart. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit who speaks to us and reminds us. And Lord, may we all leave here today reminded that there are prodigals that need a church that has the loving arms and embrace of Father, that we are standing, watching, praying, believing, and running toward, not running away from, running toward people who need Jesus. May we create a celebration in the church and in our spirit that would be the story for everyone who comes here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed as we continue to pray down here. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Amen.